The title to our message today is Ho-Hum Christianity. Would you take God's precious word and turn to Revelation 3, where we want to address a problem? But before we do that, let's bow our heads one more time for prayer. Father in heaven, we must have your Holy Spirit to make your word clear and plain before us. We must have your Holy Spirit to open before our minds the truths of thy word. Help us to see clearly what we're studying about today. And may our hearts just respond to your spirit. And may our hearts beat together in love to you. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, turn to Revelation 3, where I said we want to address a problem. A problem that is great in today's church and maybe in someone's life here today. It is what we may call ho-hum Christianity. It's where we believe, but we yawn in the face of God. There is little fire and little zeal or enthusiasm for the things of God. And the tragedy of it today is a dry-eyed and half-hearted church in a sin-sick world. Perhaps the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you through the message today. We're going to be speaking about the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Namely, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these were seven literal churches. But we're going to see that they are also symbolic churches with a message for us just before the second coming of Jesus. I want you to notice the message to the last of these seven churches in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And follow along with me as we read that, please. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would rather you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and will sup with them, and they with me. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then he closes with this warning. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now again, I want to tell you that there were seven churches in Asia Minor, or what we would call today Turkey. And our Lord gave a message to these seven churches. As we see these seven churches, it's a prophecy of the church age beginning with Ephesus, where the church's love was waning cold, down to Laodicea, which was lukewarm. So these messages speak prophetically, but they also speak to us practically. Now, if we want to see what the church age is going to be like today, we need to look at the last church. There's not a problem that this church or any church will ever face that is not addressed in those seven churches. They speak to us practically. However, I want to say a third thing, and that is they speak to us powerfully. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches." Friends, this is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God is asking us if we are listening. Are you listening this morning? "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." Friends, God is going to hold us responsible today for what we hear, and He is going to hold us responsible today for what we would have heard had we listened. These words speak to us prophetically. They speak to us practically. They speak to us powerfully. And they speak to us personally. This is not just what God has said, it is what God is saying to you and to me. Listen to verse 22. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." You say, well, probably this may be a message to the First Church or to the West Columbia Church. No, friends, it is a message to Midtown. It's a message to us. The church is made up of individuals just like you. So let's open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to hear this message to these seven churches on how to keep our spiritual life from becoming ho-hum. Now, this is a great encouragement to me, because as we see in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is pictured as standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. These seven golden candlesticks, or lamps that are fed by oil, are an illustration of the church, the light of the world. And Midtown is supposed to be the light of Columbia. And Jesus is shown in the midst of those seven golden lamps or candlesticks. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us the same thing that Jesus taught in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm so thankful that Jesus is in our midst here today. Jesus is right here with us today, through His Holy Spirit. There was a rumor in a particular church that the President of the United States may visit that church. A person who did not normally attend called the pastor, hoping to get a seat. She said, "Is it true that the President will be there this morning?" He said, "No, ma'am, that is a rumor. But the King of Kings will be here, and that ought to be good enough for you." My friends, Jesus is in the midst of this assembly. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I want to welcome Jesus here with us today.
Amen.
Question. Would we sing differently if Jesus in the flesh were sitting next to us? Would we be paying more attention if Jesus in the flesh were sitting by us? I'm telling you that the Bible states that Jesus Christ is in the midst of His church. He is here this morning. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Now, we have a message from Jesus in verse 14. And it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea," that's the church today. That depicts the last church. That is us. He says, "Write, these things says the Amen." Now just what does that mean? It means He is the factual Christ. The Amen. He doesn't just say Amen. He is the Amen. The word amen means it is so. Let it be. This is a factual word from the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and the true witness. Not only is he the factual one, he is the faithful one. Whatever he says, you can bank on it. He will not lie, and he will tell you exactly what you need to hear, even if it's stepping on your toes. Continuing on now with verse 14, where it says, the beginning of the creation of God. Friends, Jesus is the forceful one. He began the creation. He is the one who made it all. He is the one who created everything. He is the sovereign Lord of this church. And he is in the midst of his people today, and he has a message for each one of us here. The Bible says, he that has ears to hear, let him what?
Hear.
Let him hear. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and our hearts today and speak to each one of us. And don't get the idea that this message is for someone else. The message is for you and me. I include myself in that. Because the Lord is talking to me this morning too. Now, there are several things I want to lay on your heart today about lukewarm Christianity. First is what I want to call the curse of lukewarm Christianity. Look in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. Here, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that word spew means vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth, says Jesus. Now, what God is saying is this. There is a sin that nauseates him. There is a sin that, figuratively speaking, makes God feel ill. It makes him want to regurgitate. So just what is a sin that is so sickening to God? It is a sin that is probably the most prevailing sin in the modern church today. It is a sin of lukewarmness. So just what is this sin? Well, it's a state of being just a little too cool to be hot and just a little too warm to be cold. Too cool to boil, and too warm to freeze. That which is nauseous and insipid. Very few people like to drink body temperature water or warm water. They'd rather have it cool. And to whom is Jesus speaking? Well, he is not speaking to the out-and-out sinner about being lukewarm. No. He's not talking about the atheist. The agnostic, the God-hater, or those who hate Christ and the preaching of the gospel. He's not speaking to them here. Oh yes, there is a judgment coming to them one day. But they're not to whom he is speaking. Nor is Jesus speaking to those who are hot. Those who are on fire. Those who are zealous. Those who have a burning passion. The growing, going, glowing Christian. He isn't speaking to those people. He is speaking to those in between. In other words, the cold dishwater Christian and the lukewarm, self-satisfied, half-hearted Christian. That's who he's speaking to today. So just how is lukewarmness manifested? Well, I'm going to mention six ways that we can tell if we are lukewarm. Some Christians are lukewarm about their sanctification. Now, what I mean by that is they're indifferent about personal holiness. Holiness is an old-fashioned word today, isn't it? How many of us in this church today can say, Pastor, I long to be holy. The passion of my heart is to be holy. How many of us can say that today? Mark 7 verse 6 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. My friends, is your heart far from the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is there a burning passion in your heart for holiness? We ought to be as holy as we can be. There are people today who will not tell an out-and-out lie, but they'll tell a little white lie. They see someone they don't like and they say, It's good to see you. You may say to a friend, I'll be praying for you. And you never pray for them. You may not steal, but do you pay your debts? You don't commit adultery, but do you laugh at filthy jokes and entertain yourself with filthy television? Maybe you don't curse, but do you use secondhand cursing such as golly, gosh darn? These are just euphemisms, and there are many, many more. Heck is a euphemism for hell. Friends, are you cold about holiness and purity? Oh, I don't commit adultery. But do you entertain yourself on television with those who do? A little girl prayed, Lord, make me good. Not too good. Just good enough not to get a spanking. Lukewarm about sanctification. What about service? How many people are lukewarm about service? Well, I'm so glad that the Sabbath school teachers we have in this church are burdened for their class members and weep and pray over their classes. How many of us are concerned about the unsaved and the missing members of our church? How many of us are seeking for the unsaved to bring them here to Sabbath school and church to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a mission. Seventh-day Adventists have a mission and a commission to do just that. Because we have a unique message that needs to be given to the world before Jesus comes. How many ministers preach with urgency and fire and tears and conviction? When a minister gets up to speak, something should get a hold of him. And that something should be the Holy Spirit. Would to God there were more ministers who would not just preach with exactitude and eloquence, but would have a burning fire in their hearts as they serve the Lord. Somebody described the average minister as a mild-mannered man standing in front of mild-mannered people, exhorting everybody to be more mild-mannered. What about our singing? The most important thing about a hymn is not that it is always in perfect pitch and that every word is memorized. The most important thing about a hymn is that we sing in the Spirit. The requirement for singing is found in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. And there it says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. We ought to sing with gladness, with urgency, with feeling, and with tears. Our singing ought to bless and warm people. How many are lukewarm about the Scriptures? How many really love the Word of God? How many of us really hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Where the Word of God is enjoyable to read. Friends, we believe the Bible in general, but we don't believe it with specificity. The average Christian has never read the Bible through. The average Christian cannot name the books of the Bible. The entire Bible can be read through in 10 months with only 4 chapters a day. My friends, how many of you believe everything you read in the newspaper or hear in the news? Nobody. Great. How many of you believe everything you read in the Bible? Some of you. Now the third question I want to ask is, how many of you spend more time reading the newspaper or listening to the news than you do reading the Bible? How many people spend more time with something they don't believe than something that they do believe? We are lukewarm about the Scriptures. It seems we don't love the Word of God as we really ought to. Now let's take a look at our prayer life. The average Christian does not spend 10 minutes a day in intercessory prayer. You know what intercessory prayer is? That means praying for each other. When was the last time you ever missed a meal to pray? When was the last time you ever missed sleep to pray? When was the last time you fasted and prayed for a day? I'll tell you what the devil does. He looks at the modern church today, the Laodicean church, and he stands off and he laughs. He says, you can have your buildings, your beautiful churches. You can have your sound system. You can have your Bible classes. You can have your organization and your staff, your fellowship hall. You can have it all, as long as you leave out the power of Almighty God. The power that comes through earnest, persistent prayer that will not take no for an answer. And the good, many times then, becomes a substitute for the best. We need to learn how to pray. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. James 5:16. Friends, we are also lukewarm about our sacrifice. How many sacrificing Christians do you know? I mean, really sacrificing. A person does not have to go to some foreign land to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to die to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Some would not allow themselves to be embarrassed on the job by bringing a Bible to put on their desk. Some are ashamed of the Lord Jesus and will not even bow their heads and give thanks in a public restaurant for their meal. My friends, what about your sacrifice? We give a little, but not too much. Most of our giving has never changed our lifestyle. We sing, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, but we hold on to it with all of our might. We pray without fasting. We give without sacrifice. We witness without tears. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping? Now we also are lukewarm about soul winning. Friends, do you have a passion for the lost? Do you believe that your next door neighbor without the Lord Jesus Christ is doomed to eternal destruction? Do you really believe that? What have you done about it? Maybe you don't believe the Great Commission. Maybe you don't believe that it is your solemn responsibility and your glorious privilege to share the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've been considering six identifying marks of a lukewarm Christian, did you see yourself among them? Only you know. God knows. Only you and God know. When I was putting a sermon together here, it really spoke to my heart. I really asked myself these same questions. How well are you spiritually in your sanctification, your service, your knowledge and love of the Scriptures, your prayer life, your sacrifice of time and means, and your enthusiasm and work in soul winning? Is your spiritual backbone growing stronger every day, or is it growing weaker? Well, friends, we must earnestly plead with the Holy Spirit to help us search diligently, daily, to root out that daily plague, if any of it is growing in us. Friends, I've been challenged as I prepare this message. I ask myself if I had grown lukewarm or grown cold. Lukewarmness is a terrible, horrible sin. Let me tell you the harm of lukewarmness. Why does our Lord say that He would rather have us cold than lukewarm? Jesus would rather have us cold, out and out against Him, hating Him, than pretending to love Him and being lukewarm. The lukewarm Christian has done more to harm the cause of Jesus Christ than all the prostitutes and bartenders and drug pushers all put together. You may not believe this, but listen, friends. Lukewarm Christians are the alibi sinners. The alibi sinners. They double cross the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would rather have you on the wrong side of the fence than sitting on the fence. That's what He is saying. He said, I'd rather you were either cold or hot. So then because you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm Christians are the alibi sinners. Let me tell you why. One of the candidates for president of the United States was asked about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, let me tell you about that. I used to go to church. And he named the mainline denomination. And he said, the pastor of that church preached week by week, and I watched him for a while, and I decided that he did not believe what he was preaching. So why should I? My friends, what a tragedy. Here we have a lukewarm preacher who was the alibi for a man who thought he was worthy enough to be president of the United States of America. My friends, I believe that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Again, what is lukewarmness? Lukewarmness says, Jesus, I believe in you, but you just do not excite me. I believe in you, but I don't intend to serve you with fire and fervor. My friends, what an insult to our Almighty God to yawn in His face. Ho hum. So why is lukewarmness so bad? I'll tell you why it's so bad. Lukewarmness sets us up for other sins. The lukewarm Christian is a sitting duck for the devil. How do you remain faithful to your spouse and not run off with some other person? You stay in love with your own spouse, don't you? A person who is deeply in love with their own spouse is not going to run off with someone else's spouse. Now, I've talked to you about the curse of lukewarmness. Now, I want to talk to you about the cause of it. Look in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. There it says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, that must have been some kind of a church. Rich. Increased with goods. They don't need anything. And they do not know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, there is a cause. It's summed up in just two phrases. You say, and you know not. Friends, their indifference was caused by their ignorance. They did not even know what their need was. Their greatest need was to see their need. Their greatest need was to see their need. The lukewarm Christian is generally the last one to know that he is a lukewarm Christian. There's none so blind as those who refuse to see. There are none so deaf as those who have ears and refuse to hear. That's the reason Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A pastor had one particular person in mind every time he preached. That man, oh, by the way, it's not me. That man needed the message, but the man seemed never to hear. He would always meet the pastor at the door and shake hands and say, "Pastor, you really told them today." One day the pastor thought, "I'll let him have it," because the man was the only man present. The man was the only one present. So he said, the pastor said, "He can't say that today when he shakes my hand at the door." And he preached the message that was on his heart. And when he met the man at the door to shake hands, the man said, "Pastor, if they would have been here, you would have told them today." The lukewarm Christian. So many times they do not even know that they are lukewarm. Now please notice what it says in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now, Laodicea was famous for three things: for its famous wool, for its wealth in gold, and for its medical center where they treated blindness. So the Holy Spirit is making a play on words here. And he says, in spite of your wool, in spite of your wealth, and in spite of your medicine, you need a holy fire. Sometimes I wonder if the Laodicean church members had bought into the health and wealth gospel that is preached on TV today by the Happy Boys. So just how does this lukewarmness begin? How does this self-satisfaction, this complacency begin? What's the cause? How did they get to this stage? Well, people cool down by degrees. The Bible speaks of the seven churches. Ephesus was the first, and Laodicea was the last. And all kinds of conditions were in between those seven churches. Now, our Lord begins in chapter 2 to speak to the first church, the Ephesus church. And he says some marvelous things to this church. He speaks about their program, about their power, about their purity. And as you read about it, you begin to think, my, what a wonderful church was Ephesus. And then he says one thing to this church in Revelation 2:2-4. He says, "I know your works and your labor and your patience, and I know that you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have borne patience for my name's sake. You have labored and not fainted." It sounds like a glorious church, doesn't it? But there's a nevertheless now in verse 4. Listen to this. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love." Now, it's not that they did not love the Lord anymore. They just had left their first love. What is first love? Remember when you first got married? Think back now. Remember your honeymoon? That is first love. Someone has said that the honeymoon is that period of time between "I do" and "you had better." The honeymoon should never end. If you don't love your spouse more today than you did when you got married, then you love your spouse less. Love is not a static thing. How sad it is when people leave their first love. First love, you see, is enthusiastic. First love doesn't count the cost. First love says, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. Those of you who are married, you need to keep the honey in the honeymoon throughout your whole marriage. Here's what our Lord says to this church. I have somewhat against you. Nevertheless, you have left your first love. Question. My friends, was there ever a time when you loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than you do right now? If so, to that degree, you are backslidden and beginning to cool down, and before long you will assume room temperature. And when you do, you will look around and say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm like everybody else. It's been said that in the average church, I'm thankful that Midtown's not average. It's been said that in the average church, it is so lukewarm that you have to backslide to be in fellowship. And that's the truth. My friends, if you really get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to begin to think you are odd. And I want to tell you, I've heard rumors that people say that Midtown is odd. Thank the Lord. Yes. So how do you become lukewarm? You just assume that you are okay while you are really cooling down by degrees. So in closing, what is a cure for lukewarm Christianity? Verse 18 gives the answer. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. I want to give you a formula now to tell what your condition is and how rich you really are. Are you rich today? I want you to add up everything you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away, and you will find out exactly how rich you are. Let me state that again. Add up everything that you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away, and you will find out exactly how rich you really are. Let us bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, would you not only give us ears to hear, but give us eyes to see? So while you are knocking at our heart's door, we may answer and let you into our hearts today. What a loving Lord you are. Even if we're lukewarm or lost, you've come to save us. May we respond to your knocking today and open our heart's door and leave it open so you may enter in and make us like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you in. Oh, Father, immerse us. Baptize us. Immerse us in your Holy Spirit. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be a light on a hill. We want to be a light in this community so people will say, Midtown, is that the church over there where people love each other? Lord, help us not to be lukewarm. Help us to be filled with fire, holy fire. Help us not to be embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to witness on the job or wherever it may be. May people see Jesus in us, because we ask it in his precious name. Amen.